Well, I hope everyone had a wonderful Christmas day. As my family, we were sitting around Christmas morning before we opened gifts, and I was thinking about why we give presents and at Christmas time and trying to explain that, you know, to my children. In our commercialized society, it can be difficult not to allow Christmas to be primarily about what gifts we give and receive. And for the world, in fact, it's such a large part of what people look forward to the most, especially kids. But gifts come and go. What's new and exciting right now in a few months will be old and boring. That gift that your child just had to have or they were going to die if they didn't get it, 6 months down the road, it's tossed in a closet somewhere or at the bottom of a toy box, lost, worn out, forgotten, perhaps broken. And then before you know it, they've already latched onto something else that they really need for the next Christmas. But what if you could give or receive a gift that kept on giving literally? A gift that never wore out. A gift that never grew old. I was thinking of some gifts like that. That would be really cool to have. What if, imagine with me for a moment, someone gave you a gas card. And when you took your car to the gas station and you filled up with that gas card, from that time on, your gas tank always stayed full. Wouldn't that be really cool? No matter how many miles you drove, you look down at your gas gauge and you're concerned, oh, maybe I've got a half. Oh, no, it's full. You drive to California and back. Your gas tank's full. You drive up to New York City to see all the Christmas lights and you come back home. Oh, the gas tank's still full. How incredible would that be? Or what about a Kroger gift card? Suppose for Christmas somebody gave you a Kroger gift card, and imagine with me for a moment that when you went to Kroger and you bought food to fill up your food pantry and your refrigerator, every time you used that food, it was automatically replenished. And so you went to the freezer and you pulled out a pack of frozen chicken for dinner, and another pack of frozen chicken appeared. Or you went to the cabinet and you pulled out a can of soup for lunch, and another can of soup appeared. Or how about this? This is a big one in our family. What about milk? Our family goes through just about a gallon a day of milk. Imagine if your child, they took that gallon of milk and every time they poured it on the cereal, they put their milk carton back in the refrigerator and it filled back up. That'd be great. I would love that. No more trips to the grocery store, stops for food and bread. No more running in for something we forgot because it's just always there for us. What would it be like to possess such a gift? A gift that kept on giving, not just for a day or a week, but month after month and year after year for the rest of your life. And what incredible joy would be involved in giving someone such a gift. Well, someone has given us such a gift, and in fact, it's far better than any food or gas card could ever be. Every human being had a sin debt that they could not pay, and a guilty conscience that could never be quieted. But when Jesus Christ gave himself once and for all, our sin debt was wiped out and our conscience cleansed. Not just for today. But for tomorrow and the next day, next month, next year, for the rest of our lives. Because why? Because forever we have been perfected in His sight through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the main point of today's message. Jesus came according to God's will and offered Himself as a once-for-all sacrifice, perfecting forever. Catch that, perfecting forever those who are being sanctified. Now, this is an astounding gift that cannot be bought with any amount of money. It really is priceless, and it's received by faith, not bought, earned, or deserved by any merit of our own. It truly is a gift that keeps on giving. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8, 18. We're back in our series. We took a couple of weeks off from Hebrews. We're picking back up where we left off in Hebrews chapter 10. And if you would stand with me, let's read verses 1 through 18. For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, Jesus speaking, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second, talking about the first covenant and the second covenant, the new covenant. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Listen to this. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Would you pray with me? Lord, we are looking at a staggering truth this morning. It's difficult for us to comprehend a gift that keeps on giving, that doesn't run out, that doesn't grow old, that doesn't get boring. But that's truly what we've been given in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we, because of him, we who have put our faith and trust in him, have been perfected for all time. Lord, it's difficult for us to grasp that because we're so aware of the here and now. Lord, my prayer is as we go through this passage of Scripture today that you would speak. Holy Spirit, come, have your way in our hearts and lives. Open our eyes and ears to see and to hear and to respond with faith in this incredible promise, this incredible gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to simply look at 2 points today. First, the Old Testament law and sacrifices never could. And then secondly, but Jesus can and did. So first, the Old Testament law and sacrifices can't perfect or cleanse. Look back at verse 1. "For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Now, the writer of Hebrews, as well as the audience, knew enough about God to know that to come and stand before God, perfection was required. Not just a sense of sinlessness, but perfectly righteous in every way in order to draw near to God. Otherwise, the one who would attempt to draw near would be consumed. As we heard in the Christmas Eve message, God is holy. He is pure perfection in every way. He is completely other than us. 1 Timothy 6:16 describes God as dwelling in unapproachable light. The blazing brightness of his glory and splendor and his holiness is such that none can draw near to him and live. We see that in Exodus 33:20, God speaking to Moses, and he says, "Man," God says, "man cannot see me and live." Elsewhere in Deuteronomy 4, and then it's later quoted in Hebrews 12, God is described as a consuming fire. God is sinless. He's other than us. We are not sinless. God is perfect. We are not. He is utterly righteous. Apart from Christ, we are not. and to draw near to God, to come into His presence, perfection is required. And so Matthew writes in 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." An impossible task. To attempt to draw near to God without complete perfection would be like one of us trying to stand on the sun. We'd be vaporized in an instant. And that presents an enormous problem. One that cannot be solved in and of ourselves. The Hebrew Christians, we've been learning as we're going along that they're experiencing some form of trial, probably religious persecution, being ostracized from the religious community. They're tempted now to give up on the only real hope they have, and they're in danger of reverting back to hoping in the old covenant, the Old Testament law and sacrifices. But those things can't cleanse them. They can't make them perfect. And that's what they needed if they're really going to stand before God, if they're going to draw near to God. Not only could the old covenant not cleanse them and not perfect them, it couldn't relieve them of their guilty conscience as well. Look back at verse 2. And I think the New Living Translation captures the intent of this verse well when it says the following. In verse 2, "If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared." God has given every human being a moral conscience. And every human being, whether they admit it or not, knows that they stand guilty before God. And they live with that guilt day in and day out because of their sinfulness and the rejection of God. Romans 1:21 describes mankind this way: "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." And bearing that guilt, your conscience always there, and you're bearing that guilt, it's an awful place to be. No relief. In the story of Pilgrim's Progress, that guilt, got a picture up that we can show, it's painted as a massive burden being carried around on Christian's back everywhere he went before he came to know the Lord. Day after day, year after year, for the unbeliever, that burden of guilt only grows and piles up as sin after sin piles up against God. You know what it feels like because you've been there yourselves. It's a massive burden to bear. And the sad news is that the Old Testament law and sacrificial system in and of itself, apart from faith and obedience, could never offer relief. In fact, it did just the opposite. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews 10. "But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." The ongoing yearly sacrifices didn't perfect or cleanse people, nor did they relieve their guilty conscience. Instead, every year the sacrifices were a reminder of the ongoing grip of sin in their lives. They were a yearly reminder of their guilt before God. Why? Because the law and the sacrifices could never take sin away. The writer says it twice, first in verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. No animal was worthy of paying the price of a human being's sin before a holy God. These animals symbolized payment for sin, but they did not accomplish it. And then secondly, in verse 11, he says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices," which what? "Can never take away sins." Why? Because the law was but a shadow of the good things to come. There was no real life-saving substance or efficacy to it. Then why did God institute it, you ask? Because it was always meant to point to something or someone greater. It was a means to an end, not an end in and of itself. A few weeks ago, our family was at the St. Nick's Christmas Fair, and we were there at the Christmas trees, and the sun was shining, believe it or not. 72 degrees today. The sun was shining at St. Newt's Christmas Fair, and I was casting a shadow on the ground, and Molly was with me, and we were playing this little game where she would try to step on my shadow, and I'd try to move out of the way. And so she would jump up in the air, hoping to land on my shadow, and at the last moment, I'd jump out of the way, and she'd miss. Sometimes I'd let her win, and she would step on my leg, and I'd say, "Oh, you got me." Or she'd jump on my belly and say, "Oh, you got me in the belly." The Old Testament law and sacrificial system is like that shadow on the ground. There's no real life in it, but it points to something that is there. But it's only a very vague representation of the true reality. The shadow is fuzzy. You can't grasp it. It has no three-dimensional characteristics, but it does reveal there's something there casting the shadow. Now imagine if Molly only knew me by my shadow. When we go places, go to the store, and we walk into the store, all she sees is my shadow walking beside her on the ground. Or when I go downstairs to tell her goodnight at bedtime, all she sees is my shadow come into the room. And imagine for years that her relationship with me is based only on what she saw in my shadow. How sad that would be. That's something like the life the religious people under the old covenant were living. But then one day, Molly looks up and for the first time sees her real dad. What joy and excitement would flood her heart. There is someone who is real, someone she can see and feel and touch and who holds her hands and gives her hugs and talks to her. That's the contrast that's being made here. There's something or someone so much better than the shadow of the law of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And all this time throughout Old Testament history, Jesus was the one casting the shadow. And then in the fullness of time on the very first Christmas, reality came. Light broke into darkness. And the light was such, it was so bright and all-encompassing that the shadow was done away with. That's why John wrote in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We go on in verses 14, 16, and 17, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The light of the world has come. What the shadow pointed to has arrived, and he is a glorious Savior. He has poured out not just grace, but grace upon grace for the believer. Because of trial and religious persecution, the Hebrews, they're tempted to go back to the shadow, when the reality of Jesus Christ had already been given to them. And the writer is exhorting them in this sermon. Why would you go back to the shadow when you have the real thing in Christ? You have real forgiveness. You have real cleansing. You have real relief from your guilty conscience. Christian, do you ever find yourselves wandering back into the shadow? You get angry and you yell at your child or your spouse, and rather than repenting and thanking God for his grace and forgiveness, you walk around for days with that guilt and condemnation on your back. Or you lust in your heart after someone and you feel that now you've really blown it and somehow you've got to earn your way back into God's good graces. You say awful things to someone to hurt them. And you don't sacrifice animals, but instead you attempt to punish yourself in some way as a means of sacrifice to appease what you perceive as God's anger and disgust towards you. You're wandering back into the shadows. But wandering back into the shadow of the law keeping in some form of sacrifice will never, hear me, it will never perfect you. It will never cleanse you, and it will never rid you of your guilty conscious. It will never take away your sin. But Jesus can. And he did. And that's our second point. Jesus can and he did. Look back at verse 4 through 7. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, Jesus speaking, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now, this is a quotation from Psalm 40, 4 through 6, which is a Davidic psalm in which David, even David, as well as others way back then, recognized that the sacrificial system didn't work automatically apart from faith and obedience. Yes, God instituted the sacrifice and offerings, but he wasn't pleased with them. It was always faith and obedience that he was after. That's what was pleasing in his sight. Psalm 51:16 says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. Verse Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And one more, Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. There's a problem. Mankind didn't obey, but consistently sinned, rebelled, and rejected God's ways, and consistently found their hearts running after other idols. We've been there. We've done that. And if mankind was to be saved, something would had to be done, and God himself would have to do it. And so he gave the external laws and sacrificial system temporarily, not because they would bring about changed hearts and obedience, but to point to someone who would perfectly obey, and through his obedience and through his sacrifice, change hearts and lives forever from the inside out. And so we see in this psalm, Psalm 40, we see it already pointing forward to the one who would do the Father's will perfectly, the ultimate David. And what was God's will? The author refers to here in this passage. For Jesus Christ, this is his will, for Jesus Christ to come in bodily form, fully God and fully man, and to live a perfect life in obedience to God, and then to offer himself, his own body, not the body of an animal, as a sacrifice for sins once for all. The sacrifices of burnt offerings of animals could never get the job done. In our class in Hebrews, D.A. Carson taught the class, and he noted that there's no moral virtue on the part of the animal. The goat doesn't come up to you and say, here I am, slit my throat, I'll die in your place. There's nothing morally significant about the death of the animal. And then D.A. Carson, he continues, I wrote this down, but part of what makes the sacrifice of Christ so morally significant, worthy, and sin atoning, it's because it's not the action of a martyr, but it is a voluntary act. It's the moral act of the God-man aided by the eternal Spirit in full face recognition of what he's doing. It's not just a matter of the blood dripping from his veins, but the will of one putting himself in our place. It is a willed self-sacrifice to stand in someone else's place to pay for the sins of others. The Son of God perfectly obeyed in every way, which is what was required of all of us. And then he willingly and even joyfully laid down his life for you and for me. You see this in verses 8 through 10. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first, the old covenant, in order to establish the second, the new covenant. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is incredible news. Look back at verse 9. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. Jesus is saying that those who have offered the sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings apart from faith, they have failed miserably because they weren't coupled with faith and obedience, but instead it had just become some religious ceremony. But Jesus, thank God for Jesus, Jesus comes on the scene and says, "Behold, here I am. I have come to do your will." There's a sense of eagerness in his tone. He is joyfully submitting to the Father's will, which included being crushed for our iniquities. We heard this morning, and dying on a cross for your sin and for my sin. Later we'll see in Hebrews 12, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's staggering to me. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What kind of love is that? What kind of mercy and grace is that? What kind of a Savior is that? So what the sacrificial system as required by the law under the old covenant could never do, Jesus came and did by willingly offering his own body as a sacrifice for our sins once for all. In offering himself, he did away with the shadow of the old covenant system and requirements, and he inaugurated a new and a better covenant. And so the writer continues in Hebrews 10:11, he's talking about the old covenant here when he says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered, new covenant, for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, his offering, one time, he has perfected for how long? All time, those who are being sanctified." I think this is one of the most significant passages in the Bible. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now think about that for a minute. It really is the gift that keeps on giving and giving and giving. He is perfected for all time. In other words, we have been cleansed and declared not guilty, not just for past sins, not just for today's sins or tomorrow's sins or next year's sins, but for all sins for the rest of your entire life, all through a single offering of his own body. Every priest stands daily offering sacrifices again and again, but not so with Christ. He sat down. And this is hugely a word that is hugely significant. A priest never sat down in the temple, but Jesus did. His sitting down, when he offered himself as that sacrifice, his sitting down was the exclamation point at the end of his cry on the cross. "It is finished!" He doesn't have to stand again to offer sacrifices, but instead sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting until the consummation of all things at the end of the age. And in fact, next time Jesus stands, it will be when he returns to judge the living and the dead and will bring all of his children to be home with him in glory. And all those who have legitimately placed their faith and trust in Christ don't have to fear that day, because they've been declared perfect in God's eyes. How can this be? A sinner like me, declared perfect. A sinner like you, declared perfect. A sinner yet justified. All too often, I'm more aware of my sin than I am of Christ's righteousness for me. All too often, I'm more aware how I have failed miserably as a father, a husband, and a pastor than I am of Christ's perfect record for me. And that's exactly where Satan, the accuser of the brothers, wants us to be. The person who stays there in that condemnation can't grow in faith obedience because they're not looking to the source of where the faith and obedience come from. Instead, they're looking to themselves and their dead works and trying to fix it, trying to make it better. Something else that D.A. Carson said in the Hebrews class, that you cannot serve the living God until you get a clean conscience. And he's referring to Hebrews 9:14. I'll let you read that. It's on the back of your outline. You can read that later today. But the one who is free from condemnation, because their eyes are on the Savior, that person will be growing in love and joy and faith and obedience. It's a guarantee, because look at verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are what? Being sanctified. You see, this passage says that those who have already been perfected, declared righteous, are increasingly being transformed more and more into what God has already declared them to be. In other words, by the power of the Spirit at work in us, we are becoming more and more faith-filled, more and more obedient to His will and purposes, and dying more and more to self. That's what it means when He says He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We are being sanctified. How are we being sanctified? The writer tells us by quoting from Jeremiah 31. Look at verses 15 and 7 through 17 of Hebrews 10. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. You see, under the new covenant, something has radically changed. The motivation for obedience and doing the will of the Father is no longer trying to keep external laws and ceremonial practices in an attempt to earn a righteous standing before God. But now the motivation is for obedience is worship. Because Jesus Christ offered himself once and for all, we now have a righteous standing before God. And God has given us His Holy Spirit and written His laws on our hearts and our minds so that we want to obey now out of worship. And why do we worship? Because He says this, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I can think of no better reason to worship than the fact that God will remember my sins and my lawless deeds no more. He is worthy of my worship. I want to follow Him. I want to obey Him because I love Him. He goes on in verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, talking of our sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, we no longer have to try to atone for our sins because Jesus already did. We're now free to obey God out of love. Joy, not out of trying to earn love from God. And what glorious good news this is. I don't have to make offerings for my sins, but instead can bring offerings of worship to Him. I referenced earlier, sitting around and talking about why we give Christmas presents and some pretty cool gifts that I'd thought of. And I was thinking as I was talking to my children, trying to explain why we do this, that it's kind of a shame that we can't bring physical presents to Jesus as the wise men did when they came to see Him. And then the thought occurred to me, you dummy, you can give gifts and presents to Jesus all year long through being a living sacrifice. When you are being kind to someone, guess what? You're representing who Jesus is and you're giving a gift, an offering of worship to the Lord. When you're serving someone or when you're laying down your life sacrificially for someone, you're giving gifts of worship to the Lord. Not because I'm trying to cleanse myself from sin, but because He's already cleansed me from sin and now I'm free to love and serve others and love and serve Him. The worship team can join me on the stage. The law, the old covenant, The sacrificial system can't take away your sin, but Jesus can. The law can't make you clean, but Jesus can. The law can't make you righteous, but Jesus can. The law can't cleanse your guilty conscience, but Jesus can. The law cannot sanctify you, but Jesus can. The law cannot perfect you, but Jesus can. And if you are a believer this morning, He already did. There's some here this morning, though, who are still shadow dwellers. And by that, I don't mean that you're hiding in your sin, although you may be. But I mean that you often still relate to God based on your performance rather than Christ's performance on your behalf. I want to remind you, Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what's the application for us this morning? Don't be a shadow dweller. Stop looking to yourself or to others to fix your sin problems. Look to Jesus. And how do we do that? We do that by spending time with Jesus in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers, in worship, which is what we are going to do in just a moment. We're going to sing and then I'm going to pray. I feel like the Lord, there are some here who are those shadow dwellers, that the Lord, He wants to set you free from relating to God based on something that you're trying to do within yourself instead of Jesus Christ. I think He wants to remind you this morning of this incredible gift, this incredible truth He has perfected for all time. Those who are being sanctified. Let's stand together and sing.
To perhaps a few here, you have a religion, you don't have Christ. You know about church. You know about reading your Bible, grown up in a Christian family or other of your relatives or friends with Christ, and you recognize that you are living in the shadows, and you recognize that this religion that you have, you grasp for the hand of God, and it's empty. Listen, that's why Christ came. Not to tease you with a shadow, but to give you the real thing. And your religion, it's not the real thing. It's not the real thing. It's just a bunch of to-dos and to-don'ts. God wants to give you an opportunity today, perhaps, to get the real deal, to get it settled once and for all. To experience that relationship that He intended you to have. But you have to respond in faith. The faith that He gives. And if He's stirring your heart right now and he's speaking to you and say, that's you. You have religion, but you don't have Jesus. And there's a big difference between religion and Jesus. It's the difference between eternity in heaven and eternity in hell. There's no in between. If that's you, I'd implore you today to respond to what the Spirit's doing within you and lay your religion down at the cross and allow Him to take up your hand and give you relationship forever and ever. Spencer's going to lead us in how we're going to respond, but I just had a sense of that God wanted to speak to a few of you here. I believe He's speaking to you. He's calling you to Himself.
We're going to continue to sing in just a moment. But as we do, just want to invite you to come. There's nothing special about this altar, but there's something about taking a step of faith and saying, Lord, I identify with You. I've had religion, but not a relationship. And today, Lord, I want relationship. We're just going to invite You to come forward and pray. There's a second class of people here, I believe, as well, that you're Christians and you regularly wrestle with being a shadow dweller. God wants to free you as well. So I'm going to invite you to come as we continue to sing. Just come forward to this stage here and you can pray. Pour your heart out to the Lord and I will be down front. If others want to come and pray with you, that's fine. Feel free. If you see someone up here that you want to pray for, please come and pray for them as well. Let's continue to sing and I invite you to come now. What a Savior, perfected forever, for all time, because of Jesus' offering of Himself. Incredible. We've got that news to give away and share with others. We get to be a part of that, seeing other people perfected forever. Let's pray and ask God to, as we relate with one another, as we relate to family members, that same truth, that same promise would so fill our hearts and lives that it overflows as we interact with others. And they too, they want Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You now. Lord, we're amazed. Lord, I know my friends here, my family members here. Lord, I know they feel the depth of their sin keenly. Lord, my prayer is that they would know Your grace even more. That grace would carry them, empower them, infuse them with a sense of joy, a sense of peace, a sense of faith, a sense of a desire to know You more, to draw near to You. God, would You do that work in all of our lives in such a way that our hearts are overflowing and that as we interact with friends and family members and co-workers that don't know You, I pray that those people would ask, what is this joy and confidence that You have? Where does it come from? And that we would be able to say, I serve a risen Savior who has forgiven me and wiped my sin clean, has perfected me forever, and I'm enjoying this abundant life that He's given me, and I want to share it with you. I want to share Jesus with you. Lord, do that in our church. May that be a part of the gift that we bring to You in 2016. It's giving You away as we relate to others. Lord, bless Your people today, we pray, in the knowledge that they've been perfected forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.